Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee that there may be that in the word in this hour which shall reach the hearts of the needs of thy people, wherever they may be. O God, bless truth to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of our message today is God's workmanship. This question of workmanship is a wonderful one. There is a table in the Louvre in Paris, which has often drawn my attention. When I lived in Paris, I used to go to the museum very often, and scores of times I've made my way to the section where the French classic paintings are on exhibition in order to look at the table. It stands against the side wall, under a painting by Madame Vigée Lebrun. The painting itself is not of unusual interest to me, but this particular table, though I have seen many of its kind, always attracts me. It was made in Italy during the Renaissance. The workman who made it obtained hundreds of small pieces of colored marble. We can imagine the time and the patience that it took the men to assemble the materials for this work. And when it was completed, it stood as it does today, a thing of beauty. Scores of marble butterflies are inlaid into the one solid slab of stone. The bits of colored marble have been so fashioned, polished, and placed that the delicate veining of the butterfly wings is to be seen in the marble, and the antenna of the insects clearly visible. We all of us admire beautiful workmanship. And in a verse in the Word of God which we look at today, we find the arresting statement that we are His workmanship. Before we consider a text like this, we must be careful to point out that not all of the Bible is written to everyone. When we come to such a statement as this, we are His workmanship, it is natural perhaps for every hearer to think that the verse applies to him personally. But this is not so, for the passage is clearly talking about spiritual regeneration. Now it is true, of course, that every man in the world exists as the result of the creative power of God, so far as his physical body is concerned, with its brain and its powers to function, with the ego which gives every man the consciousness of his own identity, and with the spirit which gives to every man the consciousness of the existence of a supreme being, which marks the difference between man and all other orders of animal beings. All this is, indeed, the workmanship of the Creator. But in the passage which we have before us, God is clearly speaking of a second creation. A creation which takes place within the beings of some members of the human race. A creation which not all men possess, but which all may possess. The reading of the three verses together, which contain the complete thought, makes this truth certain. The verses are found in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 8th to the 10th verses. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, the passage begins, and then continues, and that faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This workmanship is clearly a second creation. The first thing that strikes our mind is the possibility of this great second creation, this new workmanship of God within our beings. And surely there's not one person who hears these words who is not aware of his need, the need of a life which he does not now possess apart from Christ. For no matter how fine your own workmanship on your character, you must be conscious that there are imperfections. This can be very easily illustrated by the following. A few years ago, when I was living in France, we lived with a doctor who had a lovely home about a mile outside the city. One day, we walked down through the garden and watched a potter at his task. He was making for us a tea set in the lovely peasant pottery which was so popular at that time. After a while, he got up from his wheel and invited me to try my hand. I began, as I had been shown, in order to fashion it in the form of a small vase which we desired. After several attempts, I saw the vase rise before me. When it was completed and ready to be taken, we admired it proudly. The wheel was turning regularly, and moistening my fingers, I put them in the neck of the vase and the wheel was turning so rapidly that before I could stop it, one complete turn had been made, and the clay was severed from its base, and lay before me in two pieces. The potter laughed, and then, taking my place, he took the two parts and compressed it into a lump and began over again. With his deft fingers, he soon had the vase standing before me, much better than I could ever have fashioned it with my inexperienced fingers. And when our tea set was delivered a few weeks later, this vase accompanied it with the potter's compliments. He had had it painted and put into the fire for baking, and it has stood upon my desk for many years. I often have looked at it and thought of the fact that once I had taken that very clay and made a mess out of it, and then the potter had taken that same clay and had redone it to make the perfect vase. Now, my analogy, of course, will not stand in all its details, but there is one point that I'm sure you will see. There is not one man or woman listening today who is not conscious of defects in his life or her life. Some may have turned life into a useless lump. Others may be very proud of their workmanship, which they have designed and executed. It may be easier to convince the man whose work lies broken at his feet than the man who has molded so well. But God, who is the master potter, can work better in your life than you can yourself. And my story is useless if I go further, for God does not take the broken pieces of your life, but fashions anew with material of his own workmanship, his own furnishing, as we shall see. God offers to do his great work within you. The possibility of this workmanship is yours from this second. No matter what your life has been, he tells you that something more is necessary and that something more is possible. Standards for eternal life with himself are high. That he will accept nothing short of a new life, which will satisfy all of his demands. Which brings us now to another phase of this text. We are his workmanship. We have seen that such a work of second creation within us is possible. Now we ask, how does God proceed to work within me, this miracle of the new creation? With what materials does he work? In answer to this, we must point out that there are certain materials which he does not use before we find precisely how he does proceed to work his miracle within the lives of those who will trust him. It's very important to realize that God does not use anything which we have within ourselves, either of our own will or our own achievements in character or ethical ideals. God offers to do his work in all men if the simple conditions are met. This is one of the hardest truths of which it is necessary to convince man. For men hold so strongly to what they have done themselves. And a man thinks that God ought to take what he has done himself and use it in the divine second creation. It is so difficult for man to accept the valuation of worthlessness that God must put upon anything which man is by himself, or upon anything which he could obtain by himself. The little boy who is 3 or 4 years old may think that the truck which you gave him for Christmas is the most wonderful thing in the world. He may have set his heart upon it more than upon any of his possessions. Well, one day he's playing out on the sidewalk at the moment when a large 3-ton truck loaded with building stone has stalled. The driver is standing on the sidewalk looking things over. The traffic policeman has come out to see if he can straighten out the snarl. The little boy goes up to the truck driver and says, "Say, mister, you can use my truck to tow it away." Well, we grown-ups smile, and we know that the beauty and dearness of that toy in the eyes of the child will not create within the trinket the power of moving the monster load. And so our God has the same problem to bring men into fellowship with himself, in a communion which will stand the searching light of his holiness and all the purity of heaven's throne. Though we may flash our character before him and be enamored with the glitter of our good works, yet he cannot use them because he knows, in all his wisdom, that they can never meet the need. There must be something far greater than anything we can furnish of ourselves. But here he shows his willingness. For if we will step aside and abandon hope in the poor materials of our own providing, God will come immediately with his all power and will work a miracle within our poor lives, enriching them with the addition of his own life, which is life eternal. And so, instead of an eternal existence, which is a wretched, base existence apart from God, we have life, glorious life, divine life, eternal life in God. And the materials he uses are all of his own providing. He does not use anything in man in creating the new life which he gives. How does he work? As we turn to the Word of God, the picture becomes more clear. Some time ago, in the course of my study of the Bible doctrine of regeneration, I came to a conclusion which has gripped me ever since. It seems to me that the Bible teaches us very definitely that the whole of the workmanship of God in the miracle of the new birth can be understood only by a comparison with the first birth. As I have gone over the various commentaries, I've been astonished to see how silent they are on the subject. But I have found it very enlightening as I have turned away from the commentaries to the Word of God to draw this comparison. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." This leader in Israel did not understand and replied, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" It is this statement of our Lord and the answer of Nicodemus, together with the comment given to us by the Holy Spirit through Peter, that throws the most light on the subject. For the analogy which we must study is that of our first birth. We are all of us familiar with the biological processes by which we are alive today. We know, humanly speaking, how we came into being. We know approximately what we inherited in general characteristics from our parents, what we are able to pass on to our own children. We read in God's words that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now it is clear from this verse that God used the language of birth in a sense far more narrow than that of a merely broad spiritual experience. He speaks of our first birth and tells us that it was by means of a corruptible seed. We are aware of the fact that our bodies have death within them, and we are not able to transmit to our children anything more perfect than that which we have received from our ancestors. Our fathers lived facing the tomb. We live facing the tomb. And all we can ever give our children are bodies that are like ours, subject to the laws of decay and decline and death. But when we are born again, God uses an incorruptible seed. It is the supernatural seed of his word found in the Bible. His word is a very part of himself. It is the expression of his being. It is the manifestation of his power. It is the utterance of his wisdom. It is indeed God himself, as my word is myself. You cannot separate God's word from his very being any more than you can separate man's word from himself. We realize that the courts of our land function on the understanding that a man's body can be taken and put into prison because of some written or spoken word that has come from the man himself. When we realize this, we realize how much part of self the word really is. So in using the analogy of generation, God likens the life-communicating seed to the word of God. And the analogy is carried out still further. The full analogy of generation and conception is used by God to describe the miracle of his workmanship. He tells us that the supernatural word, a very part of himself, penetrates by the work of the Holy Spirit into the womb of the heart, and there it penetrates the ova of faith. And the word of God is laid hold upon by faith, and the result is the miracle of conception of new life. From the moment that the word of God is thus received by faith into the heart, there comes a life that is a new creation. God gives us a new set of senses. We once saw with our physical eyes, and thus we were spiritually blind. Now we can see with spiritual eyes, and so indeed we see. Once we were deaf and could not hear spiritual things, but now we can hear with our spiritual ears, and so indeed we hear. We thought that we understood with our natural understanding, but now we have learned that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, that they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, that they are spiritually discerned. And thus it is when God creates new life within us, it is a life, his workmanship, and that which is perfect. He uses materials that are a very part of himself. He plants within us saving faith. He penetrates us with the word, and thus he brings forth within us his own life. He has told us that his word is forever settled in heaven, and it is by means of this word that he brings life into the midst of our death. All these things are most real to those of us who have experienced them. We know that this is no idle speculation, but that indeed we do have new life, since we have laid hold upon God's word through faith which he has given us. In fact, we are more certain of this spiritual life than we are of the first. It is impossible to explain it away by any psychological analysis. The miracle of regeneration cannot be compared in any way with the many varieties of mere religious experience. Now finally, after that we have seen that this second creation is not worked in all men, this workmanship of God in the new creation, but having seen that God has offered it to all who will accept it upon his terms, and after having seen that this new creation is possible for you, though God will not use anything you have in working within you, but will bring in his eternal material to work his eternal creation of new life, we turn to look at the workman who has done all this. We are his workmanship. Why has he done all this for us? The answer is to be found in the fact that he is a workman of character, and that one of his greatest attributes is grace. Grace is his love that stoops to us, even though we are all unworthy of his love. Oh, I wish that it were possible for me to make you realize today how much God really loves you. Then you'd understand that this good news is so good, that this gospel is such good news, that he loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. We who have become his workmanship have within us the knowledge that he loves us, and we love him in return because he first loved us. The result is a very practical application in this fact of his love. It is something that we can take right down into our lives as soon as we have believed in Christ as our own personal Savior from sin. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and if you are building your entire confidence upon his word to you, then you are under tremendous obligation to him. If you know through his word and through the presence of the new life within you that you have indeed become his workmanship, then you are under constraint to exhibit that new creation to the praise of his glory. If, after you have believed in Jesus, you go on allowing your old nature to dominate, in other words, if you remain a carnal Christian, you're ungrateful, and you will certainly be ashamed before him at his coming again. So then our text is a great call to yieldedness. We are his workmanship. And it states that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Indeed, if a person claims to have this workmanship within him, and if there is no exhibition of it whatsoever in the daily life, I believe that it is right for us to conclude that the person is deceiving himself, and that he has not been born again, and that he has not the life of the Lord Jesus Christ within himself. But since God tells us that he has given us this new life and that we are his workmanship, then let that new life within us be seen. That men, as Jesus Christ himself said, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But if you have not been born again, if this new life has not been planted within you and you are not yet his workmanship, and you have not put your trust in God's word about the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a moving call in his love toward you that you might come to this place where his life might be manifested in you. Oh, I wish it were possible for me to make you realize today that God does love you. It's highly personal. It was Sherman, I believe, who said that he had grieved in loneliness because no one had ever manifested any love for him. But you, no matter what your condition, you are loved of God. He has manifested his love for you, and there are Christian people who really love you. Sometimes when I read the letters of sacrifice that come into our office, accompanying gifts that make possible the coming of this message to you, I realize that it is because there are souls renewed in Christ who love men and who wish Christ to come into other lives also. And it is this workmanship of Christ showing itself in their lives that caused them to pour out their love and prayers to him and yearn that others might come to know the Lord, even as we have found him to be altogether lovely, and as we have proved that he fulfills his promises to make all things new within our whole inner consciousness. The Lord loves you and calls you to himself. Just where you are now, say to him, O God of all power and of love, O God who loves me, I accept the fact of thy love. I realize my sin and my need. Create within me this new life. Because of thy love in Christ Jesus, who took my place upon the cross, that I might have this new righteousness, put it to my account in him. If you will thus pray, God will meet with you and perform his creative work within, making you henceforth his workmanship. And our Father, we ask thee that thou shalt take this message to our hearts and use it to thy glory, we pray thee. And may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace be upon thine own. And to thee be all the glory, now, and until the Lord Jesus come, and forever. Amen.